pray. Dear Father, we know that you own everything. We are just simply stewards. Everything that we have, the breath that we breathe, our health, the freedoms that we possess, the rights, the ability to choose, the jobs we have, the homes that we live in, the cars that we drive, the clothes that we wear, are gifts from you. And Lord, I pray that we would sense that you are the owner, that you are our Lord. And I pray that you would have our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a young boy that went to church, and his dad gave him 2 quarters. And his dad said, one of these quarters is for you to put in the offering, and the other is for you. We're going to go to the candy store afterward. So after church, the dad asked him, said, hey, did everything go well? And he said, well, I had one problem. I know you gave me 2 quarters, but when the offering plate passed, I reached in my pocket and I lost God's quarter. And it can be that way, right? Yeah, so you got it. All right, you figured that out. There's another guy, and I'm going to read this. A pastor and a farmer were talking, and the pastor said to the farmer, if you had 2 horses, would you give one to the church? He said, pastor, yeah, I'd give one to the church. He said, if you had 2 cows, would you give one to the church? Man, if I had 2 cows, I'd give one to the church. He said, if you had 2 goats, would you give one to the church? He said, pastor, you know, if I had 2 goats, I'd give one to the church. And he said, if you had 2 pigs, he said, now, pastor, you know I have 2 pigs, all right? So he didn't want to go any further with that one, you know. So people say, if I had $1 million, I would give it all to the church. Well, the guess is most of us don't have $1 million, right? And that if is a great big word. If ifs and buts were candies and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas, somebody said, you know. So I just threw that one out. That wasn't in my notes, so I just give you those extras, you know. But last week, we began talking about that we need to give with the right attitude. That's how we give, our motivation. Do we do what we do to please men? That's what the Pharisees did. They were hypocrites. They put on a mask, right? They wanted an outward reputation more than an inward character. Or do we do what we do to please God? Do we really live our life to make God happy? Do we seek to please Him? Last week in Matthew 6, verse 18, the Bible says, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. He talked about giving, praying, and fasting. And he said, it's very easy that we put on an appearance, that we are concerned with our outward appearance. Now, I don't think we should not be concerned with our appearance. You know, we want to have combed our hair, taken a shower, brushed our teeth, or whatever we did to get ready for church this morning. I think that's all fine. That's good that we have some self-concern, right, and concern for others that are around us. But it is possible that we can just come to church having fought in the car or having huge issues. How's everything? Oh, God bless you, brother. Everything's great, right? And when that's really not what life is. And God does want us to be transparent. He wants us to be real. He wants us to give glory to God in a real fashion, not just this outward. You know, it's more than the lifting of our hands. It's more than serving in a ministry. It's more than what we put in the offering plate. God wants our heart. Look at verse 21 if you're in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 21 says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Guess what God is looking for in this life? He is not worried about, oh man, I need somebody to work in the nursery. I need somebody to teach the children. Now, we worry about those things. I will say that, you know, at times we're like, okay, we need people involved, or what's the sermon going to be, or how do we do those things? We can worry about those things, but you know, God knows everything. He has it under control. God is not worried about anything financial. He created all these things, right? I mean, He is in total control. He owns everything. So God is not worried about it. So why does He ask for a tithe? Why does He want to use our abilities? What is the reason He wants us to give back of our finances? Well, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God wants a single mind and a single heart. The things of this world, they fight and they compete against the things of God. I mean, the issues of life, the temptations that come up, the distractions in life, the things that Satan puts before us are our own evil thoughts in our heart or people around us that can influence us. All of these are competing for who's going to be number one. So how can I tell if God is number one in my life? How can I tell if my wife or my husband is a priority? How can I tell if my kids have the correct priority, or my job, or my possessions, or my interests? Well, we're going to look at Matthew 6 at a couple verses this morning, and we're going to see what Jesus said. This is what's called the Sermon on the Mount, and we've called it the Sermon on the Mount because he's talking about money here. Not only do we talk about giving with the right attitude, today we're going to talk about giving to the right person. It's who we give to. So let's jump in to Matthew 6, verse 19, and I want us to see a couple things here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he's talking about the heart, but he gives us the first test for us to understand, how do I know if God has the right place in my heart? All right? Whether we're talking finances, whether we're talking our time, whether we're talking our possessions, our pleasures, our interests, the to-do list that we have, the things we have on our calendar this week, how do we know that God really has this place of significance? The first thing that Jesus says is it's the test of what do I possess. What I possess determines a lot about what I really care about. My possessions. Where your money goes. One time I was talking about money and this guy said, I don't love money. I just love what money buys. And that's what we're talking about, our possessions. What is it that money can do for us? You know, we have money sitting in a bank, but really it's just this little digital marker, right? And we just trust that the bank has that under control and the government has it under control. Or maybe we don't trust the bank, and so under our mattress we have a bunch of $100 bills. But the reality is we just trust that the government says, all right, you have $100, you're going to get with that currency $100 of some type of possession. But the reality is it is about our possessions, whether we have physical currency. And the reality in Bible days, that was very secondary, right? They had a market of where they traded a lot, but Jesus still talks a lot about money here. And he's talking about how we can lay up our treasures on earth. The word lay there is very interesting. Don't lay up your treasures in heaven. The word lay there is where we get the English word thesaurus. The idea of a thesaurus is where we store up words. We bank words. We put that aside. We treasure is what he's talking about. We could say it this way. He's saying, don't treasure your treasure. But it's easy for us to accumulate, stockpile, and hoard on something that Pastor Steve said this morning, that we look to things to satisfy. That's what we're talking about, things. We think things have a place of significance in our life. You know, we say, I may need that one day, right? I don't want to get rid of it because as soon as I get rid of it, I'm going to need that tool, right? So, guys, we have these tools and we go to Lowe's and we thought, I need that tool and I need that tool. Or maybe a lady has 50 pairs of shoes, but she just doesn't have the right one, right? So she goes and buys another pair. It's things. We have so many things that our house is filled up, so we have to rent a storage shed to put things in. It's hard to believe. A huge market of where we store things. And not that it's wrong to have a storage. Maybe there's a good reason to have that storage. But here's the question. What do those things really do? Do they provide security and significance? There's nothing wrong with things. God even tells us, go to the ant. The ant stores up. So I'm not saying that saving and investing and having money or having things is wrong, but here's what he's saying. When I look to my heart, do I think things are going to bring me pleasure? Are those things really going to satisfy? Are they going to give me security? Look what he says in that verse again. Lay not up, or do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Well, he's going to tell us because they're temporal. They're not going to last, are they? The things of this world, do you remember the first time that you got a cell phone? I have a cell phone. Look, this thing, it flips open, and now look how cool it is. But, you know, not many people are impressed by a flip phone anymore, right? And then phones just kept getting bigger and bigger, and, you know, you have this tablet on your ear where you could talk or whatever. And then there came, no, we wanted to get smaller and smaller. They're just things. And those things deteriorate. Can you believe that in the early 70s, that some people decorated their kitchens and their bathrooms in these green and yellow colors, and they were like, look at that. Now that is a great color, right? You go in to buy that house today and say, first thing we need to get rid of that color. We need to get rid of that kitchen, that bath. Those are ugly colors. Why? Because they're things. And what does he say? Don't lay up treasure for yourself where moth and rust destroy, or the King James uses the word corrupt. Everything is corruptible. Everything gets consumed. They cannot provide security. The reality, things, instead of bringing simplicity, often complicate things, right? You get this new app on your phone, so it's going to track all these different things, and you've got to figure out how to use it. Then how do you input the information so you can output the information, right? And maybe it fixes things, but so often, at least for me, I'm thinking, man, that takes me 3 hours to figure it out. Let's just write it on the to-do list on a piece of paper or something, right? I mean, sometimes, now I'm thankful for the apps that work really well in my life. I mean, I'm not saying that they are bad at all, but I'm saying often things will complicate. Oh man, I don't want to get rid of this. So we store it up, we store it up, and store it up. And you know, here is the key to organization. The key is very simple. You put something away so when you need it, you know how to find it and to retrieve it, right? And isn't that the key to organization? Now, sometimes I'm like, I do not want to lose that. I'm going to put this thing in a certain place, right? And when I need it, I cannot find it. Have you ever done that? Right? Why? Because you have all these other things, and so instead of things simplifying, they distract, they make it more difficult. The moth wants to eat up the clothing. But guess what? Maybe it's happened, but I've never heard of a moth eating clothes that you're currently wearing. Where does the moth go to? It's the clothes that are stored away, right? You're like, I'm going to fit into those clothes again one day. I'm going to save it up over here. You know I've gained a little bit of weight, but I'm going to get in those one day. And one day, my wife said, be realistic, right? You're not going to fit into those clothes. And if you did, they're ugly. And so just get rid of them anyway, right? And so why? Things change. After, you know, 20-some years, clothes change. Or maybe they're going to come back in style. So I'm going to save them because those big, wide ties, they're really going to be cool again one day, you know, or something along those lines. That's good preaching there, isn't it? Thank you, Don. Yeah. The moth is going to eat it away. He's going to wear it away. It's going to consume. And the rust is going to eat it away. You see, if you're driving down the road, your car's probably not rusting so bad, but you set it over in a parking lot and you don't drive it for a little while, it starts rusting, right? Those tools that you're using every day aren't going to rust so bad as those tools that you have setting aside. It's the things that we store up that rust away. And the idea of rust here is the idea of not just rust eating things, but animals eating things. You put all of your grain as a farmer, or the corn, or whatever that you're growing over here, and you've stored it up. And guess what happens? The animals come in and they start eating it, right? They start taking it. And all of those things, maybe you try to fight the vermin, and you try to get rid of them, you try to do this or that. But it gets consumed. Have you ever went into your medicine closet and looked at some of your medicine, like, how could it have expired in 2014? I thought I just bought that, right? Has anybody ever done that? Right, it's just things. They're corruptible. And the things that we possess do not last. We are consumers. We use things up, whether it's a cell phone, a car, clothes, TV. I remember for many years when our kids were growing up, we didn't have any cable or anything, and we had, the antennas, the ears. And one time my nephew was over and he saw all the snow on the television because it was just terrible reception, and he was wanting to know what all that snow was on the TV screen. And we had a 13-inch TV and it had a place for a VCR. So that if we watched TV, that's what we were watching. One day we got like a 26-inch television. Man, that thing was huge. But after a while, it wasn't that fun anymore. And we got cable television. We had great. And then one day I got a 60-inch television. And I still have that 60-inch television. I mean, that was huge. But it really isn't that big. And I have it downstairs where I hardly ever watch TV downstairs anyway. Right? I mean, how important are the things that we have in our life? Does it really provide satisfaction? Again, there's nothing wrong with a 60-inch television or driving a BMW or having a 4,000-square-foot house or, wearing expensive clothes. But here's the question. Does it have us? Am I craving after those things? Is it those things that I need? Not only in the natural realm, but he goes on, where thieves break through and steal, indulging in materialism. Did you know you cannot spell the word miserable without writing miser? You see, when we hoard, when we hold on to things, when we think it's things that we have, what do I possess? Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 12. In verse 15, he says this, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." To covet. Why? For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Life is not about things. Remember right before Christmas we kind of talked about this? And we said, be careful, because the things that you buy, so somebody opens a nice present on Christmas Day, you're going to remember it for a long time because it's going to come in your credit card bill month after month after month, right? How important are those possessions? Beware of covetousness, because life is not about things. But we make it out to be that way so often. We have a birthday list, a Christmas list, a baby list, a bridal list, and they're all about things. And again, we all want things. And things are not a problem. But life does not consist of those things, right? It's not about what we have. There are people that have a lot less than us, and they're happy with it. The reality is you sell your small home, and you move into a bigger home, and you're so excited about your new home. But you sold the last home, and somebody was excited to walk in there. Like, oh, this is great, because they moved in from a home they didn't like. Now they like this home better. And the reality is, after a while, you've been in that home. It's just a home again as well. And life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. After Jesus mentions that, he tells a parable. I just want to read it, because, and hopefully I'm not going to stop here. I just want to read it to you. Then he spoke a parable unto them, Luke 12, verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" And he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years.'" You got it figured out for years to come. "Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool." Now this guy could have done a TED talk on how to make millions of dollars, right? I mean, he would look like one of the smartest guys ever, and Jesus says, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided. Here's what he's saying. You know what? Your kids, you're just going to fight about it. They're going to get in a big argument. Who gets this and who gets that? And look, all those things you had you thought were bringing peace only brought in conflict. And so he says in verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What is the purpose of that parable? Is there anything wrong with a farmer having a lot of crops? Not at all. But he said, what's your focus? It's on the temporal things here and now, and you're not rich toward God. Our possessions. Again, this is back in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. I'm going to make a confession to you. I've got a morbid habit. I mean, it's really disgusting because I'm like a clean freak. But as a pastime, I like to go to this one store. Now, when you get rid of your possessions, you take it down to the Goodwill. Now, we take down to the Goodwill, and they nicely take things for free, resell it, and have millions of dollars, and the CEO is very rich, right? And then they ask you, would you like to, over and above, would you like to give more? Last time I said, no, the CEO is a millionaire. I'm going to keep my 37 cents. And she got mad at me, but anyway. So, but you take your stuff to Goodwill. If it doesn't sell at Goodwill, they take it to another Goodwill, right? And you walk into that Goodwill, and it stinks, and it's disgusting. But I like to go in there because I'm thinking, I might find something that's cool. And I look for some things sometimes, right? And over the years, I'm like, man, look at these things. And there have been times I've had all these things, right? And it drives my family crazy. And he said, where'd you go? I said, went to Macy's, you know. And you got my Christmas present. I like to buy these really stupid things and give them out. My brother, I find the ugliest toys and dolls. And if you want to see some, go into the office. Christia gets one every Christmas or her birthday or something like that. And last year, she gave me one back. She said, I'm not even going to take that one. That one's disgusting. And so, yeah, anyway. But something that was new one day ended up at your house, and it was such a big junk that it ended up at Goodwill. It couldn't sell at Goodwill, so it went to the junkie Goodwill. And at that junkie Goodwill, people fight over things. You think, you know what? Things having value. And you go in there, you got to wash your hands, you know, because you got black stuff all over them or whatever, you know, and this smells, and you got to take a shower afterward and stuff. But people go in there and buy stuff. And some people go in there and buy stuff, and they take it to their shops to resell it and stuff. So you can go into the used shop and buy the things that somebody else gave away, right? It's all about possessions. I told you it's morbid. It's just I'm kind of a weird person anyway. And God says, don't lay up treasures on earth, because everything is temporary. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? But this is what, I don't want you to do this. This is what I want you to do. Where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. I want you to have treasures in heaven. I want you to focus on things that are eternal. What is it that has eternal significance? I look at my possessions and I think about my possessions, and do I really understand that they're either for me or I'm to use these to bring glory to God? I remember when Paul and I were first married, we moved into this apartment, and God blessed us with this beautiful place, and we said, we're going to use this as a ministry tool. God blessed us with a place to live, and we want to minister to people. And we invited young people over and tried to minister to people. God gave us that possession, not just for ourselves, though certainly he blessed us. He says he gives us richly all things to enjoy. I mean, thank God for your house. Years ago, somebody said, when you get in the shower and you have hot water, just thank God for that hot water, because a lot of people don't have enough. And I thought, that's a great way for me to start my day, just thanking God that I can take a hot shower. Isn't that nice? All the possessions that we have, he gives us all things richly to enjoy. But if we're not careful, we store them up and we think that's going to bring us significance. That's going to bring us security. It's the amount of money I have in the bank where it's the size of my house or my car or how many clothes I have or the jewelry that I possess or whatever we want to put on that list. What do I possess? I want you to see one other thing in verse 20, because sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't want to give to get back. I just want to give because I love God. I just want to give to glorify God. And we talked about that last week, and that's true. But again, look at verse 20. But lay up for who? For yourselves. There is a personal benefit and blessing for your giving. Lay up for yourselves. Certainly we give to God. Certainly we give to minister to other people. But Jesus is talking here, and he said, I want you to understand the generosity in your life, you are also doing it for yourself. It is more blessed to give than to receive, the Bible says. Blessed means happy. It should give us more joy to give than to receive. The blessing of giving. Lay up for yourselves. There is a reward of giving. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we're talking about faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. We have to believe in the existence of God. And that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Do I really believe that the God that I serve rewards his children, blesses his children? Or do I think I have to take care of myself? I've got to figure this out on my own. Do I focus on heavenly investment, or do I focus on heavenly reward? Is it about here and now, temporal, or forever? Why did he make those first two statements? Don't lay here, but lay over here. It's not about the earth, it's about heaven. Well, he says in verse 21, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If possessions are for here and now, then I'm going to live a worldly life. Doesn't mean I'm living this outwardly sinful life, I'm doing all these terrible things, but life is about what I'm doing right now. It's about the things that I have. If my possessions are for heaven, then I'm living a godly life. Again, God doesn't need our money. He just simply wants our heart. To the attitude, I put God first. It's not about my possessions for me, but I have those possessions certainly to enjoy, but ultimately to bring glory to God. And as I give back, then God says, you're going to have rewards in heaven. The things that you use up now, they're consumed. They're gone. But you can have blessings forever in heaven as we give. Where's my heart? It's in the things that I possess. Secondly, look at verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, certainly we understand that you've got to have light to be able to see, right? You have to have light for the eye to take in whatever it is we're perceiving. And he says, darkness is going to cause blindness, but I want you to have light. And I actually think, you know, there's a lot to this. It's not a couple easy verses. But here's the test I want to give you, and I believe what Jesus is saying. Not only is the test of my heart, what do I possess, but secondly, what do I view? What is it that I look at? What is it that I think about? What is it that I choose? The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is single, the whole body is full of light. Now, do I want to be double-minded? Do I want to focus on the world and God? Or do I want to put God first in my life? I have to have a single interest here. We don't want to be double-minded. God wants us to be single-minded, single-focused, have a single purpose. I've been told that the lion tamer, have you ever seen the lion tamer? He has a chair in one hand and the whip in the other. And I've always thought, what is that chair going to do if that lion wants to get a hold of him? And someone said, and it made sense to me, that the lion, as he focuses on the person, the lion tamer is distracting him with the chair. And the lion has this dual focus. And in this dual focus, he's distracted and he's confused and he's not able to fight back because he's so confused. And God said, I want you to be single-minded. I want you to think on what really matters. What is it that you view? What is your perspective? What is your worldview? It has a lot to do with what we look at. A lot of people take out their cell phone and they just search. Okay, what am I looking for? Well, I got to get through Facebook, Instagram, whatever, you know, the newest app is. We got to look through there. And our world gets wrapped up into what we're looking at. That becomes where our heart is. I mean, there's such a beautiful world that's out here around us, and people's faces are stuck inside the phone, right? Someone told me recently that somebody challenged him, said, next time you go to a restaurant, look at how many people are talking and how many people are just searching something on their phone. You know, what is it that we look at? Some people, I'm just window shopping, I'm just looking around or whatever. You know, what are we looking for? I used to get the newspaper, I quit getting it, and here was the main reason. I would get the paper and like, well, I bought the paper, I probably should look through the paper, and a lot of that was wasted time. And then I'd look at the sale paper, and I'd look through the sale paper. I didn't realize I had a need until I saw something on sale. And I was like, man, I need that, right? And it's half price. And so now I need it. Something I did not need before, now I need it. Why? Because what I'm looking at. And if I hadn't been looking at that, I wouldn't have needed it. But now I need that. And life is just not complete without that little toy or whatever it is, right? The things I look at. It could be the lusts that we have, the desires that we have. I want you to be single. But really, the word single, he's using a play on words here. And he's saying, singleness here is talking about, I want you to have generosity. That's really what that word is. I want you to have a single eye, or I want you to have a generous eye. Because in the next verse, he talks about an evil eye. And I always thought, what does this have to do with anything? It was very confusing to me. But then I looked at some authors that explained what these words were. And the word evil there is poneris, which means selfish, grudging, stingy, greedy, a miser. It's like Mr. Scrooge. An evil eye is a person that's not generous, but they're selfish. They hold on to things. Which makes sense because when I read Proverbs 28, verse 22, listen to it. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches. So a person with an evil eye is, what can I get? What are the things in this world, the materialism that I possess? I'm going to buy that lottery ticket because I'm going to win that $286 million, right? I hasten to be rich. Oh man, this deal seems too good to be true, and you hasten to be rich. You go after the quick riches. He said that's the evil eye. Here's my question when it comes to our heart. What is our vision? What is our vision for ourselves, our marriage, our children, our church, our community? See, here's what we tell our kids. We want you to get really good at sports because we want you to get a scholarship, right? Or we say, we want you to do really good academically. You can take these classes, and if you take these really difficult classes, you can get into the college that you want. Why? Because if you get into the college that you want, you're going to get a degree. Why? Because if you get a good degree, you can get a good job. Why? Because if you get a good job, you can have what? Money. That's the basis of how we bring our kids up. And we may say it's not a big part of our life, but often it is. What do I possess and what do I view? And again, there's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with academics. There's nothing wrong with a good job. But is that our goal? Have we ever challenged our kids, maybe God wants you to be a missionary. Maybe God wants you to take the gospel around the world so people don't spend eternity separated from Him. Do we have those spiritual goals for our children? Man, don't go into the ministry because you're going to be broke you won't have any money and life's going to stink, right? And somebody said this, money will not make you happy. That's true. Said, now you won't be happy broke either, right? And I agree with that. You got to have money. You want to have food on the table, right? And we'll talk about that worry aspect next week. So nothing against money, but there are people with money that do not have joy and significance and value. Wouldn't you agree with that? That is not the end all. What do I possess? What do I view? A man that has an evil eye hastens after riches. Where is God in our pursuits? How do we view the world? The book of Matthew is about Jesus building his kingdom. And throughout it, he talks about money. And are we more interested in following the king and building his kingdom or building our kingdom? Is it about what we possess? What I possess, what I view, and the third, let me give you the last test. What I do. How do I know where my heart is? Well, it really is in what I do. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And so he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. So he has the two masters test here. Am I going to be a servant? The reality is I'm going to serve. You remember the old song, you're going to serve somebody? And it says, you might serve the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. It's an old folk song, right? You're going to serve somebody. Who are you going to serve? Well, you can't serve two masters. And if life is all about my possessions, then I think I know where my heart is. A servant is a slave or one that is fully devoted to its master. Now, and when I looked at this, I realized God isn't saying that I want first place. He isn't saying I want the first 10%. He is not saying that I want the majority. But he's saying, as your master, as your Lord, I want it all. So how do I spend my time? How do I spend my money? How do I spend my life? Who do I choose? Because I'm going to hate somebody and I'm going to love somebody else. I'm going to hold to the one and despise the other. To be hold means to care for, to support, to adhere to hold on to. Am I concerned with holding on to God in life? Do I have a quiet time in the morning? Do I think, okay, God, I want you to be first. I want you to be the priority. I want you to be number one. Or mammon. Mammon is just the material things of this world personified. It's the god of this world. Could be pleasure, it could be sex, it could be possessions, it could be sport, whatever we want to put in that. You cannot serve God and mammon. Who is my master? Who is my God? If you ever look at the Bible list of sins, I mean, they're terrible sins. They're the sins that we preach against, right? I mean, as conservative Christians, there are a list of things. Just put in your mind, what are some really bad sins that people have? Don't tell me and don't tell anybody. Just put it in your mind. Okay, what is it that bad people do? You know, the people out there, what do? All right? You got your list together? We put our list together. Homosexuality, abortion, divorce, whatever, you know, we want to put on that list, and we probably have some different lists around us that we may put on that list as well. Let me give you God's list here. Colossians 3:5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, that's a pretty bad one, right? Maybe you had that on your list. Uncleanness, again, sexual uncleanness. Passions, the lust of our heart. Evil desires. And what's the next one? Covetousness, which is idolatry. That becomes your God. I don't know if any of us would have put that on our list. Oh, man, you want to know one of the worst things we can do? Desire things. Man, that's the American way, right? covetousness. Get rid of all those terrible things. And one of those things is thinking that things can satisfy. Again, things aren't a problem. It's just, do those things have you? Covetousness. Stewardship is not me giving the first 10% to God and I have 90% to do whatever I want with. But it's that He is my master and everything that I possess belongs to God. A lot of times I ask this question, if I made $100 this week and I get a paycheck for $100, how much of it belongs to God? Yeah, not $10, but all of it. It is all His. But too often we trust in money as our security. And Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. Don't let your wallet, your purse, some people may even have checkbooks today, or you know, your ATM card, or Apple Pay, or whatever it is that you have today, right? Don't let that be your God. Let Jesus be your God. Man, it makes no difference if you are the poorest of the poor, and you go down to Goodwill, the junky Goodwill, and you've got to have that thing to make you happy, or you are a millionaire and you've got to have that brand new car to make you happy. It doesn't matter what that thing is, because they're all just consumable things, right? What are those things that God says, you know what, don't trust in them. It's not going to give you security, and we're going to bring that up next week. It is not going to give you significance. And if it does, all you are is like the Pharisees. It's about appearance. What do other people think? And let's not live for other people. Let's live for the King of Kings. Let's let Him be our master. For just a moment, let's bow our heads. Little boy had two quarters. And he said, I lost God's quarter. What is it today that's holding you back? Are there any lusts going on? How can we tell? Well, it's by the things I possess. It's the things that I view. It's the things that I do. Or can I say, Jesus is Lord of my life. The thoughts that I possess, the desires that I have, the choices that I make. I pray about it and I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Let Him have control today. Why does He want us to do it? Because where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. And He wants our heart. Dear Father, we offer these truths up to You today. God, I think of the challenges that You placed on my heart and each person's heart here this morning. We thank You for things, and that You have given us richly all things to enjoy. But God, help us not to lay up treasure upon this earth. May we be rich toward You, that we would lay up treasures for ourselves. And one day, as we stand before You, that we can cast our crowns back to You, saying, You are worthy. May that be our life today. And just before I finish praying, friend, if you're a Christian, just bow your heads and ask God, Jesus, do You have my heart by the things I possess, the things that I do, the things that I view? Let him control your thought life. Let him control your to-do list, the activities that you're involved in, the goals, the vision, the dreams, the plans that you have. What is that one thing that if you just had that you know that you would have significance? Until that one thing is Jesus, we'll never truly be satisfied. And many of us have tried, but we get caught up in that idea of coveting. Just ask God, God, give me your desires. You control me. And friend, maybe you're here today, you've never asked Jesus to save you. Let me tell you about the greatest gift of all, Jesus dying for you and I. He died on the cross that we could have the forgiveness of sins, that we could have eternal life, not based on what we give or what we do, but based on what Jesus has already done for us. Call upon his name. Admit that you're a sinner. Trust in Jesus Christ. Ask him to be your Savior. Dear Father, may you be the Lord of our life. May Jesus Christ be our Lord. May he be the head of this church. May you be the master of the families that are represented here. I pray for young people as they make decisions, as they move ahead. I pray for our teens and our children's ministries that they would seek after you. Help us not to be forgetful hearers, but to heed your word and the warnings that you remind us to not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. In Jesus' name.